Well, the title of this message this morning is Obedience and Baptism, and the subtitle is Outward Testimony of Inward Reality, an outward testimony of an inward reality. You know, it's a special joy this morning that should fill our hearts as we think on the first part of the service, we have reflected on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've remembered and we've proclaimed Him in what is known as the first ordinance or the first commandment that God has given to the church that we should fulfill, and that's communion. And we've shared together in these emblems as an expression of our common faith and love for Jesus Christ. And now in this second part of the service, we get to practice the second ordinance of the church, and that's baptism. Some add a third, and that's foot washing. But most churches understand that communion and baptism are the two charges of ordinance and practice that we should fulfill. Now, churches do this differently. They don't do this all the same. Some have communion every week, some once a month, and on other occasions like us. And some practice baptism in different ways. Some like to go to a river or to have some nice special pool inside and light bright shining lights, and they play music and, you know, all that stuff. And some like us just have an old tank outside on the grass and we get in there and get wet, right? But both these ordinances, both communion and baptism, are celebrations of the church, because they herald the victorious nature of Jesus Christ and the victorious work that He has done on our behalf. In communion, we remember His body given and His blood poured out for sinners as the ratification of a new covenant, a covenant that God promised all the way back through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:31, a covenant that would bring, Jeremiah says, about a change of heart, that God would write His law on the heart. That's speaking of a new heart, because the heart of man doesn't have the law written on it when he's born. The heart of man is in rebellion to God when he's born. God says that I'm going to fashion and form a new covenant, a greater expression of my redemptive and salvific work, and I'm going to give people a new heart, a heart of righteousness. But also, we see in baptism, we see a demonstration of Christ's victory over sin and over death. As each person today is baptized, they are saying, in effect, that Jesus Christ is first and foremost God's Son. Secondly, He's the Messiah. And thirdly, He's Lord. And this one who came from heaven and took on human flesh and lived amongst us and died on our behalf is the one who came for the express purpose of delivering sinners from the wrath to come. And we love these days, don't we? Because as we celebrate these ordinances, we get to see Jesus Christ for who He is. Earlier this week, in one of my times of the Lord, I was just struck afresh with the sufficiency of Christ. And what I mean by that, it's not just the sufficiency of His personhood, but the sufficiency of all that He's accomplished for my soul. That I'm not any longer looking for answers for my soul. I'm not trying to fix up something because I've been healed spiritually. I'm not trying to figure out a way to heaven because I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, already in Christ Jesus. my soul's not troubled. I don't wake up and I'm troubled in my soul over my soul's destiny and over my soul's health and my soul's future. And why? Because Christ is sufficiently dealt with all that needs to be dealt with so that my soul can be at peace and at rest. And I can honestly say that if I was to drop dead today, that I would be at total peace in that process for my soul. I might not be in total peace for you and your soul, but I would be in total peace for my soul. Now, if I know you're a believer, I'd be in total peace. But maybe you're not saved, and so I wouldn't be in peace for your soul. But I have a peace with God for my own soul. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And baptism in many ways is publicly demonstrating the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That he's overcome sin and he's overcome death. So what I want to do this morning as we think about baptism and obedience to baptism, I just want to ask 5 questions and answer them this morning. Simple. I just want to be really simple here this morning. So I get a little deep at one part. I'll tell you when I'm going to do that so you don't drown or anything. No pun intended on Baptism Sunday. But the first question I want to ask is, what does the word baptism mean? So GOG children, I want you to listen up here. What does the word baptism mean? Whether it's used metaphorically or literally, that's 2 big words, whether it's used to picture something or whether it's used to explain a literal usage of that word in the Bible, it always speaks and it always has the meaning of plunging or immersing something under something. Some say it means literally to dip under. It's used to describe, in fact, the action of plunging a garment of cloth into a tank of water filled with dye. And it's interesting because as it's used that way, I think it grabs for us a little bit of the meaning of what we're going to see today, that as the cloth is put under that water and pressed under that water with the dye in it, the cloth takes on the color of that dye. And as it's lifted out, as it's brought out, it now is a new color. And in some ways, that's exactly what we're expressing today, is that through the waters of baptism, we haven't put dye in the water, but through the waters of baptism, symbolically, they speak of something much, much deeper that has already taken place, that your life has been plunged into Christ. That you're under Him, He's your head, He's your Lord, He's your Savior, and as you come up from that water, you're expressing, I now live the color of Christ. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ. And so it's a way baptism is, this word baptism has this meaning of placing under, but there's a sort of this secondary meaning of identification with Jesus Christ, specifically with his death and resurrection. That's the literal meaning of the word. If you were to do just a word study, you would find that the word baptizo, from which we get baptism, that's what it means. Well, second question is, well, what does it signify? What does the word baptism signify? What does it picture? Let me go a little further here. While water sometimes signifies cleansing when attached with ceremonial baptisms or washings, and there were many baptisms in the scriptures, we'll talk a little bit about some of those shortly here, but scripture declares that the believer can only be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So water can't cleanse you. You can plunge your hands underwater all you like, but it's not going to cleanse your soul. You can stand under a waterfall like the Niagara Falls and just be totally immersed in water, and it's still not going to cleanse your soul. You can dive in the deepest pool and be under that water. It's still not going to cleanse your soul. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our soul from sin. And so while I think that baptism has an allusion to some cleansing aspect here, I don't believe that's the main significance of baptism. I don't believe that's what you'll see today is truly trying to signify. I think what it signifies is what we read of in Romans chapter 6. There's other passages, but for the sake of time this morning, we'll just pick this one. Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. I think this passage reveals the main significance of this word baptism as it's used here metaphorically. Okay, so when Paul's writing this, he's not writing about literal water baptism. I just want you to understand that. He's using this word in a picture way. So this is what he says in Romans 6, 3 through 5. He says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized," that's not by water, but by the Spirit, "into Jesus Christ?" That all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That's the dye or the color of Christ, the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Right there, we have a testimony of the hope of every believer. Christ died for our sins, and he rose for our justification. And in justification, God reckons, God counts all of what Christ has done to our account, and he takes us by the Spirit, and he plunges us into Christ. We have died with him, and we have been resurrected with Jesus in the eyes of God. In fact, if you go a little further down in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, it says, "For while we're still helpless, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we will exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So when God looks at you and me, God doesn't see us in our sinfulness, in our sinful state, but he now sees us in Christ. And he sees us in exactly the same way that he sees his only beloved Son. And the love of God that's expressed to the Son, and the confirmation of God that the Son would rise from the dead, is the same love and the same confirmation God has given to you and me. Isn't that incredible? And so water baptism then signifies or illustrates our solidarity or our union with Christ or in Christ. Water baptism is an outward illustration of what has already taken place as far as the believer is concerned. The believer symbolically passes as he goes under the water through death and burial, and as he comes out of the water through resurrection. It's a symbol. It's like the emblems that we just partook in. They're symbols. There's nothing magical about the bread and about the cup. There's nothing magical about the water that's in that pool out there. I don't have any authority or power or any means to change or alter anything in your soul. I don't have that. Only God can do that. And so these things are symbols of what God has done for you and for me. Paul could say, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians 2:20. "I have died in him, I've been buried in him, and I've risen with him to walk in the newness of the resurrection life." That's the significance of baptism this morning. What you will witness is three people who are simply expressing to you by their obedience and baptism. And remember, this is God's plan. This has got nothing to do with us, man. God came up with this. This was instituted by God for the church to practice. But it's a symbol, is it not, here, of Christ crucified for us and rising for our sin and rising for our justification. That's the significance of water baptism. The one being baptized is publicly declaring Christ did all of that, all that was necessary for my salvation on the cross. I've believed this in my heart, I've had faith in this, and I'm now expressing it outwardly in the way that he has commanded. I now today identify with Jesus Christ. I stand with him, and he is therefore my life. He's my hope, he's my peace, he's the means of my forgiveness, he's the guarantee of my entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He who has the Son has life, right? He who has the Son, he who knows the Son, knows the Father also, because the Father has revealed himself through the Son to us. And so I now identify with him, and I stand with him, and I recognize that true life, not temporal life, permanent life, eternal life, is knowing Jesus Christ. And you can be at peace because of that. Third question. Why is water baptism so important? Well, firstly, it's central to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where he says, and I'm shortening it here for sake of time, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a magical formula. It's a technical formula, but there's nothing magical in saying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just want you to know that, because when you get to the book of Acts, they baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, because if you think of the name of Jesus as Lord, that's speaking to his deity, one with God, so that's his godness. Jesus, Lord Jesus, that's speaking of his manhood, but also of his saving and redemptive work on our behalf. Christ speaks of the one, the anointed one who would come. And so in many ways, as we consider the name of Jesus Christ as Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing, are we not, a reflection of the Godhead. We are seeing God in human form. That's the biblical testimony. And so in this part of this great commission, as Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go into all nations, make disciples, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all that God is, and all that he represents, and all the saving work of God, I want you to baptize them in his name. Identify them with the one who's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it's important because not only is it central to the Great Commission, but it's a commandment. It's just a command. It's not an option. We don't, oh, well, I don't like that part of the Bible, so I'm not going to obey that. It's not an option. This is a commandment that is to be fulfilled by everyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a disciple is one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who's denied themselves, who's taken up a cross, and who said, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I embrace him as he's revealed himself to be the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the one who, and the only one by which a man can be saved from God's wrath. In other words, a disciple is one who submits his will to God's will and purposes, and submits his will to God's will and to the purposes of God in his life. And the first step of obedience is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the first step. John MacArthur, commentator that we all know very well, a man that I love dearly, he puts it this way. He says, if you're reluctant to be baptized, there's a question about your willingness to be obedient. And an unwilling heart in the matter of obedience may well reveal an unregenerate person. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. And he said also, how can you say, Lord, Lord, to me? This is Jesus speaking. How can you say, Lord, Lord, to me and not do the things that I ask or I say? And so the Christian life begins with this simple obedience to this commandment. And one who refuses baptism would be one who wouldn't confess Jesus publicly, one who wouldn't say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and therefore one whom Jesus won't confess before his Father in the day to come. Baptism is simply then the demonstrator of real faith and real transformation, which issues in obedience. And here's the first major step of obedience that we take in the sufficiency of God's grace. This is not earning favor with God. You don't earn favor by being baptized. You already have his favor. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you already have his favor. So why am I doing this then if I'm not earning favor? Well, because I love him, right? Like we talked about before, I love God and I love Jesus Christ whom he sent. I want to obey him. If you love someone, you will want to do what pleases them. And I'm motivated in all of that by the knowledge that the salvation I have that drives all of that is a gift. The command, repent and be baptized, found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, is as applicable to every believer today as when it was first uttered on the day of Pentecost, when all 3,000 souls who that day repented of their rejection of Jesus Christ and saw him as their Messiah and their Lord and their Savior, on that day they believed, and because of their confession that God had made this one whom they had crucified both Lord and Christ, because of their acceptance and confession of him, all 3,000 souls that day were baptized, and they set and established an example for all of church time. It's important because it's commanded. It's important because it's central to who we are as the followers of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, my fourth question is does water baptism save you? No. Categorically, no. The sacred act of water baptism does not save anyone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Salvation comes then through the regenerating work of God's Spirit, not through the smartness or the strength or the will of man. In fact, Jesus made it very clear that no one enters the kingdom of heaven by the will of the flesh. You can't will your way into the kingdom of heaven. You can submit and surrender yourself to the will of God, and God's will then bring you into his kingdom. Salvation comes through the regenerating work of the Spirit, not the actions of men. And this is why Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. So is everybody born of the Spirit. End quote, John 3, 6 through 8. So the moment a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from the wrath of God, at that moment they are spiritually baptized, immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's not talking water baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. That's what God does the day we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 puts it this way, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so the result of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what we could call spiritual baptism, is that believers have now a brand new position. The believer was, the unbeliever is outside of Christ, therefore outside of all the blessings and all the riches and all the rewards and all the glory of Christ. He's outside of Christ. That's the unbeliever. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God takes you and he baptizes you into Christ, spiritually speaking, and now you have, you're different. You are now a new man in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, you wouldn't want to have known me before I became a believer. God has been gracious. And he baptizes us by his Spirit into Christ. And just as we had nothing to do with our physical birth, neither do we have anything to do with our spiritual birth, except to believe and trust in what God has revealed. So the Bible teaches then that to be saved, a person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas that crucial question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Now note that Paul here did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus and be baptized and you'll be saved. He didn't say that. Even though the man was baptized that same night, Paul didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, if baptism was necessary for salvation, then this is, would have been the perfect place for the Apostle Paul to have said exactly that, but he doesn't. And yet once the man believes, Paul then takes him and they sit down with this whole household, which would have included slaves and servants, and it's late at night and he gets his household up and they sit down and Paul declares the gospel to them and they too all believe. And so that night, that Philippian jailer not only put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so did his household, and all of that household that night were baptized. They all professed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In complete contradiction to the authoritative God-breathed word, churches like the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and the Lutheran Church and the Church of Christ and many others have all taught that baptism is essential for a person to experience the forgiveness of sin and be justified by God. And again, in complete contradiction to the plain teaching of Scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, they boldly teach that faith is not necessary on the part of the one being baptized underwater. And so they baptize infants, and they claim, having baptized that infant is now justified before God because of the administration of water in this sacred ordinance of baptism. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, let me quote this to you. This is from 1994. It says, through baptism, by this they mean through the priest sprinkling water on a baby, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers of his mission. Baptism is a sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. They go on to say, this sacrament signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. They continue to say baptism is therefore necessary for salvation. Not so. Not so, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. We understand that he purchased us out of the slave market of sin, and that he, by virtue of his perfect life, is now able to give us his righteousness. That's a gift that makes us fit for heaven. When we understand that, then we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that is the means of our justification. It's the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinful men and women like me and you. Then it says the result is salvation. I didn't know most of this when I got saved. I knew some things, but I didn't know a lot of this stuff. But I knew enough. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew Christ died for my sin, and he bore the full weight of the penalty of that sin, and that I was raised, there was raised for my justification. I trusted him. So we just need to be on guard. There are those who would teach salvation is essential for salvation. It's not. And there are other churches in the Reformed covenantal position who baptize infants. They wouldn't necessarily say that that saves the child, but they believe it brings them into the covenant. And I think the backdrop to that, or the thinking behind that, is a misunderstanding of the continuity between the nation of Israel and the church, or should I say even the discontinuity. There is a continuance of God's redemptive plan through the nation of Israel to all the nations of the world for sure, but there is also a discontinuity. Things changed. Things have changed through Christ. Christ sealed for us a new covenant. Christ ratified with his blood a new covenant. And through that God, through Christ, God was now able to bring in a people for the praise of his glory, both Jew and Gentile, and unite them together in Christ as one people. And so nationalism isn't a part of this movement that we call the church. Sadly, plenty of churches buy into that, but we're not part of some nationalistic body of people. We belong to the kingdom of God. It's not about Israel. It's about Christ, who came from Israel, a true Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's interesting because they teach that just as circumcision was administered to all the physical sons of Abraham who made up the physical Israel, so baptism, they say today, should be administered to all the spiritual sons of Israel who make up the spiritual Israel, the church. I don't have time to blow all that out for you, but just think about this. Who are the spiritual sons of Abraham who constitute or make up the people of God in our age? Who are they? Well, Galatians 3 tells us. It says, so you see then that it is men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are they? Men of faith. That's it. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you've trusted him and let go of trying to work your way to heaven and do all your self-righteous deeds and so on to get good enough to enter the kingdom. If you've trusted Christ and realized all of that's just pride, then you'll be saved. Faith is essential to salvation, for without faith, no one will see the kingdom of heaven. And the pattern is always this. It's always believe first, have faith, and then be baptized. It's never the other way around. Never. Anywhere in the New Testament. Believe, then be baptized. Never the other way around. If you just take those two things and apply it to what's going on in Christendom since the Reformation, you'll get to see that there's some things, some practices in the church that create a lot of confusion. The call this morning is every day that we gather is Jesus Christ is God's gift to this world for salvation. Trust him, believe in him, follow him. So finally, what will you witness in today's baptism? Well, you're going to witness three individuals who will first explain to you their faith in Jesus Christ and testify to his saving grace in their lives. And the reason we do that is because baptism is a public confession. It's what it is. It's not private. It's not hidden away. It's, you know, I would do it in the main street of Waterford if there was a main street. It's a public profession, and you're all here today to be witnesses to that. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And so you'll see them get baptized and in that publicly identify with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You say, that all sounds so simple. Well, yeah, it is. But it's also very difficult, isn't it? Because what gets in the way of all of this is our pride. What gets between us and taking that first step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ is pride in our own hearts. And that's why I believe baptism is such a critical step in a believer's life, because it reveals a willingness to surrender oneself in an ongoing way to the will and the work of God. Well, my time's gone, and so I'm going to leave it right there. I hope those questions and the answers to them have been helpful to you this morning. But just as a call to you, if you're not baptized, but you've had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know you're saved. But Jesus would call you to be baptized. Okay? So as you witness this today, as you see what's going to happen now, I pray that it will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you to obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. Father, I just ask that you would minister the truth of your word as we've discussed it here this morning, as we've looked at and considered the subject of baptism and obedience in baptism. God, would you minister that to our hearts, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.